So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We've been working our way through this year in our study of this writer's account of Christ and his supremacy. Remember, once again, the writer of Hebrews is lifting up before us the one who is superior to all. And so we've looked recently at the idea of Christ being the high priest, the Son of God, after the order of Melchizedek, that he is a priest forever, according to Psalm 110, and then going, of course, back to Genesis chapter 14 with the account of Melchizedek with Abraham. And we saw last week, as Dan mentioned, the idea of the character of our high priest. Not only has he been assigned by God in this role as high priest, but we have a high priest who is indeed fitting for the role. He is, in verse 26, holy and innocent and unstained and separated from sinners. He has been exalted above the heavens. He, Christ, is above all. The writer of the book of Hebrews began with that idea in the introduction. Remember, he talked about the idea that he is far superior to the angels, that he is greatest of all. And we've seen in our introductory work on the book of Hebrews, we looked at the idea of the supremacy of Christ in every aspect, right? Superior in the way that he was a high priest. He's the highest of high priests. Superior in his message and his work and his atonement and his sacrifice and all these things. We went through all those number of things where Christ is once again elevated and exalted as superior above all things. He is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He has the name which is matchless, the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth. And so we've seen this idea once again of Christ being exalted. Christ is to be exalted. He's to be exalted with our lips, but he's to be exalted with our minds and our hearts and with our lives as well. Everything that we do should be done as unto the Lord. And the example that we have to follow is Christ. Christ is our perfect example. Now, when we come to this passage in chapter 8, once again, there are no chapter divisions in the original text, but when we come to this section that we call chapter 8, the writer begins to focus on this idea of the new covenant. The new covenant. Just the mention of a new covenant implies that there is what? An old covenant, right? And I want to clarify, once again, I mentioned this slightly last week, but I want to clarify once again, we use terminology like new covenant and old covenant, but we also use terminology like New Testament and Old Testament, and they're not interchangeable. Christ is not doing away with the Old Testament. The New Testament is not better than the Old Testament, but the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. The writer of the Old Testament knew exactly what he was talking about, that the idea of our salvation is based upon faith, and he brings that out numerous times within the Old Testament writings, the idea that they believed, and that's where the writer of Hebrews, once again in chapter 11, turns back and he looks at all these individuals of the Old Testament and says, by faith, not because they kept the law, not because they kept rules and regulations, but because they believed. They believed in God. And as a result of believing in God, Abraham was reckoned as righteous. Righteous before God. Not because he kept the law, even though the writer of Genesis reminds us that Abraham did keep the law in essence in Genesis chapter 26. He kept all his rules, his regulations, and his commandments. Abraham kept the law before the law was even given at Mount Sinai. He's 400 and something years before the law was even given, and yet the writer of Genesis says that Abraham kept the law. How did he do that? Because he believed. The whole issue is the idea of faith. And I remind you, once again, as we build up to this section in chapter 8 that deals with the new covenant given in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we could also look at Ezekiel chapter 36, that the writer is reminding us that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he didn't give them rules and regulations. He said, obey my voice and I will be your God, you'll be my people. But they did not listen to God. And as a result, the law was given. And so as we come to this section here, the writer is going to develop the idea that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. That we have better promises through Christ. That we have a better hope. We have a better way. And I say once again, does anybody want to go back to the Old Testament ways? No. We trust in Christ. They trusted in Christ. They trusted in Christ. Read, once again, the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where Moses has said that he did not count it as something to hold on to, that he would be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he instead clung to the cross of Christ. He clung to that idea of Christ, the Messiah, that was given for our sins. And so it's all about faith. And the new covenant is about faith. The new covenant is the idea, trust in Christ and Christ alone. He is our mediator. He's our way to the Father. So we want to focus today our attention on the idea of Christ and his superior ministry. Those are the words that are taken here from this passage, that Christ has a superior ministry to those of the Old Testament. Now, the point, he says in verse 1, the point, the summation of this, the focus. You might ask, what is the writer trying to get across to us? What's he trying to get us to grasp? What does he want us to know? And the writer says, here's the point. The point now in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, which he's not on earth, is he? He's in heaven. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy, it's an important word, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old covenant. Interesting. Say it again. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. It's astounding when you think about what is being said here. It's astounding. Christ gives us better promises. Father, we thank you so much for the great promises that we have in Christ and Christ alone. We come to you today solely based upon the work of Christ. We come to you solely through the name of Jesus Christ, our high priest. We thank you for the one who has given a better sacrifice, who has given us a better example, who has provided for us a better way. We thank you for Christ, who is above all, superior in every fashion, in every way, to all those that preceded him. Thank you, Father, for our Savior, who has given the example of what it means to love and to sacrifice and to give, and yes, Lord, even to be obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Would you help us, Lord? Would you fill our hearts with the desire to be obedient to you? Would you fill our hearts with the desire to love and to sacrifice? Would you give us a desire to be like Christ? And would you give us an ability through the power of your Holy Spirit to follow his example? I pray if there's one here, Lord, that has never trusted Christ, that today you'd open their eyes to the superiority of Christ, that you would show them the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the High Priest of the Most Holy God, who has offered himself as a living sacrifice for us. Thank you, Father, for our High Priest. For those of us that have been redeemed, we recognize and we relish in the fact that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We know not silver, not gold, not anything of these perishable things upon this earth were able to bring us into a relationship with you, but only the blood of Christ. And so we thank you for our mediator. We thank you for our advocate. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, there are a number of things that stand out. One of the key thoughts I wanted to give you today was the idea of Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better way. Let's focus on that, and then I want to talk a little bit about the idea of how Christ is superior, how the ministry of Jesus Christ is superior in every way to the ministry of the old covenant. And so let's think, for example, or for a moment, on the idea of Christ as our mediator. A mediator is one who arbitrates between two parties, who tries to come to an agreement, bring the two sides together, if you will. In our case, sometimes those words break down because we think of arbitration. Sometimes in sports, we see when sports leagues are trying to arbitrate between the owners and the players on getting in a right agreement or a union, for example. We think of those things, and sometimes we take that analogy and we think of that with God because Christ is known as our mediator or the arbitrator of us. But the difference is this: God's not wrong. God's not wrong. God's never wrong. God's not trying to come to the middle with us. God's getting us to Him. Although Christ came down from heaven, He did not come down to drop His standard or to compromise. Christ came down to make a way for us to the Father. So God does not compromise who He is or what He does for our needs, but He makes a way for us through Christ. And so Christ is our mediator. He is the one who repairs the way for us to have a relationship with God. He is the one that makes a way, the only way, to the Father. Jesus said, "Only through me can you come to the Father." In the Old Testament, we have examples of mediators, but they fall short. They're just examples. They're just examples of the true mediator that would come, Christ. But Moses was, for example, a mediator. We could focus as well on the high priest or the priest of Israel. They were mediators, if you will. The people brought their offerings and their sacrifices to the priest and they offered them to God on behalf of the people. The people didn't do that. The people didn't go into the Holy of Holies. God did that. God did that through His mediator. And so when we think about this idea of a mediator, one is Moses. Moses was a mediator between the people and God. Think about this in Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door. And they would watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Not with the people. He would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses, Moses alone, face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Not to the people, but he would speak to Moses, and he would interact with the high priest who once a year would come in for the atonement of the sins of the people so that God would show His mercy upon them. There was a mediator between man and God because men are sinful and God's a holy God. Mediator. So we might would ask, what was the purpose of all this? Why did God have a mediator? Why did God have the law? Why did He issue forth the law? Well, the writer of the book of Galatians deals with that. I would encourage you once again to read the book of Galatians. Read it all the way through. It only take you 15, 20 minutes to read that short little book in the New Testament. But Paul answers that question. Why the law? Why all this of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers? Why were all these laws and regulations given? Why then the law, he says? It was added. Did you get that? Added. It was added to the system. God brought them out of Egypt and said, "Obey my voice. I will make you a kingdom of priests." They disobeyed God. And so God added the law and they became a kingdom with priests. Instead of the whole nation of Israel being priests of God, now they had a priesthood that was put in place. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary applies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would not indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything. Interesting. Listen, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law was never given to save people. The law was given as an example. The law was given in response to transgressions and the sins of the people to let them know you shouldn't be doing this and you need to be doing these things. The law is not bad. We've developed that a little bit in the past. The law was not bad. The law was good. The only weakness of the law was man. Because the problem with the law is we can't keep the law, right? The problem with the rules and regulations of God is that we can't keep them. We're unable to. It's impossible. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, you'll see that Moses even tells the people, you can't keep the law. Moses knew. He never gave the laws or regulations expecting the people to keep all the commandments of God. He knew they couldn't. Otherwise, he would have just wiped out the whole priesthood. There would be no need for the priest if everybody could keep the law. There would be no need for the atonement of sins. Joshua knew the people could not. At the end of Joshua chapter 24, the people say, we're going to obey God, we're going to listen to God, we're going to do all that He tells us to. Joshua says, you can't obey God. You can't do it. We can't keep the law, and the law was never given for us to think that we could earn our salvation by keeping the law. The law was given in response to show us that we are a sinful people in need of atonement for our sins. And that atonement comes through Christ. Once again, the writer here uses these words, a model, a shadow, an example, a type of. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant points to the idea of something that God was going to do through Christ, that He was going to atone for our sins. And that one who atones for our sins, that one who is our mediator, is Christ. Christ alone. Not some human priest, not some religion, but Christ. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. For there is one God and there is one mediator. Listen, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Who is our mediator? Who is the one that makes a way for us to the Father? Christ, and Christ alone. He's our one mediator, writer says in the book of Hebrews. He develops this idea numerous times in chapter 9. Therefore, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them, listen, a death, His death, the goats and the lambs and the oxen, all those that were slaughtered in the Old Testament, did not redeem anybody. They had to come again. They had to offer sacrifices again and again and again. It never redeemed them. But Christ has died for our sins, and His death has been effectual. It has redeemed us, has redeemed them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We've all broken the law. We're all guilty. As the psalmist said, there are none righteous, no, not even one. None understand, none seek after God. None are righteous. Faith. We need faith. It's not by works. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, speaking of Jesus, that He is the mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Christ, once again, we see in the book of Hebrews the idea Christ is better. Christ is superior. He's the greatest, right? There's no one that compares to Christ. Or chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He, that is Christ, holds His priesthood permanently. Once again, I was reminded as I read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, I was reminded once again that He is forever our high priest. Once again, not just when He came and made the sacrifice of Himself for our sin, not only all these years that have led up to this time, not only for this lifetime, but for all of eternity, He is our high priest. He forever will intercede for us. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We praise God for our high priest, who has atoned for our sins and daily intercedes for us. Amen? Christ, he is our one great mediator, Jesus Christ. So let me give you a few things that stand out to me in this passage with the idea of Christ and his superior ministry. The idea that his ministry is superior to all other ministries. Now, when we use that word ministry, many times different things come to mind. You think about some kind of formal idea, ministry. Oh, you mean somebody that went to seminary, right? Somebody that's been trained or somebody that's been ordained. But ministry is really just the idea of service. Service. In fact, the word deacon is from the word that means to serve. Servants. We have some that are official servants in our church. They're called deacons. But all of us are called to serve. We're all called to have a ministry. You've been given a gift, and you are to exercise that gift. How do you exercise that gift? By serving, through ministry. We're to minister to one another. We're to minister to the lost. We minister within the church and outside the church. We minister in the name of Jesus Christ. We're all called to ministry. And Christ has a ministry that is superior to all those of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Superior. It's a better ministry. He has the greatest church. He has the best ministry. Christ is, it says, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in verse 1. He has a ministry that is superior in authority. Superior in authority. There is no greater ministry than the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is none that matches or comes close to the idea of the service that Jesus Christ was called to and fulfilled. Amen? None. Only Christ could fulfill the calling that God had upon him to be the atonement and sacrifice for our sins. He is, the writer says, seated at the right hand at the throne of the majesty. That points to the idea of authority. Seated. Now there is one thing when you think about the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, and you think about the tabernacle and even the idea of the worship that took place and how it was structured and all the things that were in place. One thing that there was not in the tabernacle was the idea of a seat. The priest did not go in and sit down. Now there was a seat, but it was called a mercy seat. And no priest would have dared even think about sitting on the mercy seat. Mercy seat was the idea of the atonement of our sins, where the blood was sprinkled for the atonement of our sins, to represent the idea of Christ and his sacrifice for us. So there's this idea when we see Christ seated at the right hand, it's not only the idea of his authority in that he is next to the throne of the majesty on high, which is God, but it's the idea that he is seated there. There's a seat reserved in heaven for Christ. At the right hand of God, on the throne of the majesty. And it points to the idea, there is only one that is worthy, amen? Only one. Not only does it point to the idea of his authority, but it points to, as a side note, the idea that his work is completed. The reason the priest could not go in and sit down in the temple or the tabernacle was their work was never done. There was never a time when they would sit down and say, well, that's taken care of, I don't have to do that anymore. Always a need for the atonement of the sins of the people, because the people were prone to sin daily. There was never a time where there were no sins that needed atonement for. But Christ, once and for all, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And as a result, we'll look at some of these passages. Christ, when he was raised up, he was seated at the right hand of God. Now there are times when Christ is pictured as standing. Acts chapter 7, for example, verse 55. You remember that Stephen there is preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. And he's speaking to the idea that he sees the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a picture of Christ standing. Christ stands on behalf of us based upon the work that he completed at the cross, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Yes. Christ. When he was questioned, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's what Christ in his response was. "Tell me the truth. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Most Holy One?" "You bet I am. You bet I am. And you will see the Son of Man. You will see me seated at the right hand of God, and you will see me coming in the clouds." No doubt a reference to Daniel chapter 7. 7 through 11 deals with this idea of Christ, the one that is envisioned in heaven, coming to rescue his people. Peter speaks to the idea of this one who is seated at the right hand of God. Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. It points to the idea of his authority. Christ is superior. He is seated at the right hand of God. Speaks in Ephesians. Paul writes about this idea of Christ seated next to God. The works that Christ worked when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's Christ. God raised him up and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything's about Christ. His superiority, his authority, the idea that he is overall, everything is in subjection to him. Everything is held together by Christ. He has created all things. They were created for him, and he holds all things together. That's Christ. His authority is matchless. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking about our sin, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's amazing. I tell you once again, if you are a child of God and you ever feel as though you are neglected, overlooked, not loved, just think about God. He loves you like nobody else. How much does he love you? He loves you so much that he gave his son. He gave Christ for you. And how much does Christ love you? So much so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by grace, not by works, not because God was obligated, not because we deserved it or earned it. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. It's written in such a way to point to the idea that you were saved by grace and you're kept by grace. You're saved today because at some point in time, faith came into your life and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And you're saved today because God has kept his grace upon you, because we are prone to wander, aren't we? God has to restrain us. He has to hedge us in. He seals us with his Holy Spirit to convict us and discipline us to follow after him. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. That's Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Christ in heaven at the right hand of God. I know you would say, "Terry, have you lost your mind? We're here." Yes, we are here, but our representative is in heaven at the right hand of God, and we are in Christ. Amen. We are sealed in him. We are identified with Christ. And God, when he looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees the atonement for our sins. Christ has done that for us. Paul, Colossians chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is your life, appears, that should be our life, right? What's your life about, Terry? What's your life about? What's the meaning of your life? Christ, right? "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's Christ, his authority. He has a ministry that is superior in authority. There is none like the ministry of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the ministry of Christ is superior in authenticity. I know it starts with an A. You're going to be so disappointed when I give you the next one because it doesn't start with an A. And I tried. Synonyms.com let me down so badly this weekend. Authenticity. What does it mean? True. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 8, it gives this idea of the copy and shadow of things. Things on earth and things in heaven. And Platonism was obviously, well, you go back and look at Greek philosophy and things of that nature, when some of them were thinking about passages like this, they were thinking about the idea there are representations on earth that are in heaven. So for everything that's here, there's something in heaven, right? There are copies of things here. They're not real. The only things that are real are the things that are in heaven. And in some ways, they got this from passages like this, where it speaks to the idea of copies of things on earth that represent things that are real in heaven, and that the ministry of Jesus Christ is the real ministry. That the Old Covenant and the ways of the ministry of the Old Covenant were just an example of the ministry that was effectual for us. That the priest, the high priest in particular, was just an example, a copy of the high priest that was to come. That all the lambs that were slain, John the Baptist even gives us the example. We see all the lambs of the Old Testament that are slain for the sacrifices and atonement for our sins. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You have the copies of things, the shadows of things, and you have the real things. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is the real ministry. It's the only ministry that counts. It's the authentic ministry. It's the one that is effectual. It's the one that's ordained by God, established by God, empowered by God. It's the only one that leads to the atonement of our sins. Amen? The ministry of Jesus Christ. The writer speaks to the idea in verse 1 of the true tent. There was a tent upon the earth, the tabernacle. This idea of what God had them construct, and he even told Moses, make it after the copy of the things that you have seen in heaven on the mountain. Interesting. He is Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I told you before, verses 1 through 4 set the whole tone for the book of Hebrews. Again and again and again, the writer comes back to this idea that Christ is the authentic one. That he is the exact imprint, the very nature of God. That Christ is the one who is providing the true atonement for our sins. Christ in Christ alone. Not through man, but through God, right? Not the tent that was made by man, but the tent that was made by God. Not the sacrifices that were made by men, but the sacrifice that was made by God, the Lamb of God, that God provided for the sacrifice of our sins. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, there it is. Yeah. As glorious as the temple was, as glorious as the tabernacle was, it compares nothing to the tabernacle, the tent in heaven. As wonderful and as holy as the Holy of Holies was in the tent upon earth, or in the tabernacle, if you will, in the temple, it compares nothing to that which is in heaven. The very presence of God. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Not the blood of goats, not the blood of lambs. That served its purpose, but not the authentic purpose that Jesus Christ did. Christ is the only one that fulfills atonement for our sins. Or listen to chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. those goats and the lambs and all those things that were sacrificed were fitting for the tabernacle on earth or the temple on earth, but for the Holy of Holies in heaven, something better was required. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, the authentic blood that washes away our sins. Christ, the Christ alone. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He went for us, amen? Sacrificed, he died for us. Even in Acts chapter 17, we get an idea of this of Christ being the authentic one, the one who was looked to come, the one that was hoped for, the promised Messiah, if you will. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. It reminds me of when David was going to build a temple for God. He had it in his heart to build this, and God sent a messenger and said, "Have I ever asked you to build me a temple? Have I asked you to build me a house? You will not build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house. And I will put my king upon that throne forever and ever." Listen, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. I know it hurts our pride. Maybe it confuses us. But God does not need us. He did not create us or make us because there was something missing in his life. He did not rescue us from our sins because there was something that he needed in a relationship with us. God needs nothing. God is complete. He needs nothing from us. He's the maker of all things, the creator of all things. He's fulfilled in himself. It reminded me not only of the idea of the authentic ministry of Christ, but the idea of this things in heaven, things on earth, reminded me of our body, because Paul speaks of it that way. We long to depart from this tent and enter into that new tent, don't we? For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Yeah, I wrote Dan yesterday, "Are you sore?" We worked hard this last week. It was a grueling week for us. And so I wrote and I said, "Are you sore?" "Yes, I'm tight." I was tight. We groan in this body. We ache and we hurt, don't we? And the older we get, we become frustrated. As I get older, I recognize why older people sometimes can be grumpy, right? Because you can't do what you used to be able to do, and everybody thinks you never could have done it in the first place anyway, right? You can't see like you used to be able to see. I have to clean my glasses all the time. Can't hear, so sometimes that's frustration for other people in your family too. Can't hear like you used to be able to hear, right? Can't remember things, right? In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed with a heavenly body, right? We long for that which God has prepared for us, the authentic. It reminds me to speak to you to the idea. I was watching something the other day. I won't even mention who the name was, but a popular, very popular pop star years ago. They did an interview with her and asked her 25 questions, and it was pretty revealing as to where she is in life. And one of the things she was asked is, "Tell us, what would you tell your audience is the most important thing?" And she said, "None of this is real. None of this is real." And I thought, what a fool, right? But in a way, I thought, that's true. All this is passing away. And I'm afraid many times we live as though this is the only reality. And we forget about the reality that is in heaven, don't we? Which is the eternal reality. And so I encourage you, think about what is authentic. What are you living for? I hope you're not living for this life. I hope you're living for God for the next life. I hope that you're looking forward to standing before him one day and hearing those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Christ, the authentic ministry is superior to all other ones. Finally, the ministry of Christ is superior in result. What it brings about. What did the ministry of the old covenant bring about? What did the ministry of the old priesthood bring about? A temporary looking over of the sin of the people. Until what? Until the next year, right? Until the next time they had to bring another lamb, another goat, another oxen, another whatever sacrifice they had to bring. Again and again and again. It was just a temporary thing. But the result of Christ's ministry, the result of that is superior because it's eternal. Eternal. Washes away our sin. It's more excellent, the writer says. More excellent than the old covenant. Because it's built, in verse 6, on better promises. Better promises. What are some of those better promises? What are some of those better results? Let me just give you a few passages to think about when we think about what Christ has done. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now, as a result of what Christ has done, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's the old covenant. That's the old law. The law couldn't do salvation for us. Couldn't bring it about. Christ did what the law could not do. God did that through Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That's a better promise. That's a better result. Christ has brought, He's brought about better results through His ministry. No longer condemnation. We don't have to think about what am I going to bring for the sacrifice next year. Christ is our eternal sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Himself spoke to the idea of what He has done. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. I love that, don't you? That's a great promise, isn't it? And when you think about the Old Covenant and you think about many of the examples of the Old Testament, many times God said, if you obey My voice, I'll be with you. If you disregard Me, I'll bring the enemy against you. But through Christ now we hear these words, you will never perish and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hands. I and the Father are one. That's a great promise. That's a better result. I would much rather rely upon the work of Christ for that than think about going back to the old way, wouldn't you? Or what about John 14? Of course, we could look at John 14. If I go to prepare a place for you, right? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again for you. We could think about all those promises in John chapter 14. But in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me because I live, you also live. In that day you will know that I am in My Father and you are in Me and I in you. It's better than the old way. The old way was I send the priest into the Holy of Holies and he takes care of business with God. This way through Christ is the idea I'm in a relationship with God directly. I come into the very presence of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly into the presence of the throne room of grace. Why? Through Christ, who is greater. 1 John chapter 3, let me give you two more. Beloved, we are God's children now. If you trusted Christ, you're a child of God now. Not when you get to heaven, but now you are a child of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Man, hey, the old ministry, the old way, they didn't think about seeing God. They said Moses went in and saw God, but they didn't say we saw God. They saw a pillar, a smoke. They saw a fire, but they didn't see God. God spoke to Moses face to face. But here, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, there's a better result. We come into the presence of God. Not only will we have the presence of God for all of eternity, we will see Him as He is. We will be like Him. That's the wonder of all wonders, isn't it? To be like Christ. One last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What a great promise. For all of eternity. Once again, I'm reminded so many times in the Old Testament, God sometimes brought the enemy to chastise His people and drag them away. God said, I won't be with you if you do that. But here, the Bible says, when Christ comes back, those that are sealed with the Holy Spirit for all of eternity will be with the Lord. What a great promise. What a better result. Superior results. Greater in authority. Right? Greater in authenticity. Greater in result. Christ, His ministry is superior to all. Amen? Superior. Father, thank You so much for the work that You have done through Christ. Thank You for the Holy One of God who has come on our behalf and offered the authentic blood for the remission of our sins. We thank You for who we are in Christ. We thank You for the great work that You have done in us. We look forward to the work that You will continue to do until perfection. I pray, Father, again, if there's one that has never trusted in Christ, that today You would minister to their hearts, that today they would believe on Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Yeshua. Father, I pray for those of us that have trusted Christ that we would live not for the things of this world, but we would live for the things of heaven, that we would live for You. We would offer our lives as a living sacrifice daily, offering ourselves to You, taking up our cross and following You wherever You would call us to. We pray this in Christ's name.